First Peter chapter 3. And we'll be reading 8 through 12 for our sermon text today. 8 through 12 for our sermon text. Hear the word of the Lord our God. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Let us pray this morning, dear ones, for illumination as we approach this text of Scripture on this holy Lord's Day. Our Father and our God, now as we come to the time where we come to the text of Scripture that we look at from the epistle of 1 Peter, we ask, Father, you would illuminate our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, giving us the ability to hear clearly. Holy Spirit, have your way with us. Asking you to fill our hearts and minds again with your thoughts alone, Father, that we would not have our own way, but your way. Be with us, Lord, as we hear from your word this morning. In Jesus' holy name, amen. So now we come to the text of Scripture this morning, and it is, of course, from 1 Peter chapter 3. And as we've heard in the verse 8, which we won't be talking too much about verse 8, but it does tie in, of course. I am not sure how far we'll get through this morning, but I will attempt to finish at least the section through 9 and possibly get to 10, I'm not sure. But by way of introduction, you see here in verse 8 right away, you see that Peter says, finally. Now he's saying this after he talks about husbands and wives dwelling together and understanding in verse 7. And you see here that he says, finally, all of you be of one mind. Now if I just stop there, we could spend a lot of time talking about the Church of Jesus Christ having one mind. Now, whether we like it or not, we all have one mind. The problem is we act like it. We don't do it all the time. We find ourselves with our own opinions overriding other people's opinions. And we don't always act like we are of one mind. But in reality, Christ has brought us into his body. We're adopted into the family of God. We're all one. So that's what Peter's after here, to have one mind, and that mind is the mind of Christ. The Apostle Paul, in his epistle to the Philippians, he tells us with very authoritative statement, have this mind in you. Well, what mind is he talking about? The mind of Christ. But how can you know the mind of Christ if you don't study or get to know your Savior? And how do we get to know Jesus? By reading the Word of God. The very Word of God which he's bestowed upon the church. The gift of the Bible to the church. That's how we know God. And that's how we know how to act towards each other. So we see this. Now, we get into this idea of returning evil. And we'll get into this some more. But by way of introduction, what part of our culture right now, when you think about, and most Christians who are serious about their faith, and a lot of Christians are serious about their faith, and then we have to be honest, there's a lot of people that call themselves Christians, and they're kind of unrecognizable. They say some really liberal things, and that's putting it mildly. But we live in a culture of death. We live in a culture that hates God. Now, that's nothing new under the sun. As soon as the fall occurred, people hated God. The first murder occurred by the sons of the first parents. So we see that there's been hatred in the heart of man since the fall. That being said, when you look around the culture and you stare at the news and you read the papers and you look at what's going on in this world, you realize we don't really have the same mind as those people, do we? We I hope that's your experience. You're going, I don't think like that guy. I don't think like that person. Now, why is that? Because what's going on here? It's what's called the great antithesis, right? Because later on in this very chapter, we won't talk about today, but verse 15 of the same chapter gives us the great call to be apologetically equipped to give an answer for what we have in our hearts, which is the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we answer these people? We answer these people with the Word of God, the axiom which starts everything. That's our starting point, the Word of God. And as I said, we won't get into that today, but the culture is a culture of death. And I think if I can apply just a more modern day thing, I think that this is my opinion, and I think that I'm right in much of what I'm about to say to you. You remember the midterm elections back in November, where the Republican Party said there'd be a grand red wave, and we would land every candidate and just wipe out the Democratic Party, you know, the antithesis between the two. And oh my goodness, what happened? The red wave went pretty light pink. Now, there's a problem with that system, isn't it? Because they trusted in man. That's the first problem with that whole promise. The second thing is, what did we see? We saw the culture of death rear its ugly head to keep abortion legal and alive, to murder more and more children. Now, if you think that's not the main reason why that happened, they love death more than safety and the love of each other. They love killing their own babies. Now, that's a curse upon a nation, isn't it? Read Deuteronomy 28 and see what the curses say. The curses are real. If you're not a Christian, you're under the curse. And so this is the difference that we have. So what, as a way of introduction this morning, think this through with me this morning. What do we have in common with these people who are enemies of God? And if they're enemies of God, they're enemies of the Church of Jesus Christ. But how do we treat these people? I'm going to talk about this in a minute. But how do we treat each other? Let's look at this then. So we see, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Oh, by the way, I wanted to say this. The culture that we are in the immediate view of right now, in this year of 2023, that's still locked into the philosophies of old, the philosophies that lead men to insanity, the relativism that is rampant. It's just relative, man. I can do what I want. Everything's relative. They still talk like this, you know. There's no rules. But what happens when you disagree? When you disagree with them, all of a sudden they've got really strict rules. You know, the law of tolerance and intolerance, right? And Francis Schaeffer, the late great Christian philosopher teacher, said something about these relativistic thinkers. He said their feet are firmly planted in midair. They have no grounding. You understand what he was saying? They're literally lost, and their lives are chaos. And Paul talks about people who think like this in Romans 1, where he says they've been turned over. Eventually they get turned over to their own devices, and their own minds become crazy. And we hear this. That's why in the culture that I'm talking about too, in the immediate, says that boys can be girls and girls can be boys. And no longer do they hide it. No longer are they afraid to say it out loud and shove it in our faces. Have you noticed that? They don't just say it to their own groups. They blast it from the microphones. The news agencies blast it. People are afraid to work where they work because they aren't politically correct to talk the way they're supposed to talk. These are just things we have to recognize. This is where we're at in the immediate culture. But moving on, so we get through this morning. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. I guess I should just put the challenge out to all of us, including the preacher here standing behind the pulpit. Are we being tender-hearted to each other? And the local body? And the Christians that we know that may or may not attend this church? Are we being of one mind? Are we loving each other in a way that that expresses Christian love. You know, the idea of someone looking through those windows in here, they'll know we're Christians by our love for one another. Remember that song? That's a really good song to sing, because they'll know we're Christians by our love for one another. That's the testimony of the church. That's what looks different. We are different. Peter also calls us a peculiar people. You know, you try to explain to somebody, and I'm just going to go on a couple sidebars here this morning. But you know, you tell people about becoming a Christian, and you try to explain to them what happened to you, and your eyes were opened, the Word of God became alive, and all of a sudden you understood the Scriptures. Well, was that me doing that? Was that you doing that? Was that just hocus pocus, magical, mystical time, right? No. The Holy Spirit opened your eyes. The scales were removed, and you now were a born-again Christian with full understanding of God's love for you and how you were to respond to it. I just had a conversation with some young people about church attendance, and one of the things that I just simply said, church doesn't save you, but you go to church because you love God and you're following His commandments. You see, you want to go to church because you're a Christian. Do you understand? Some people still attach going to church as a part of how they are saved. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. Going to church is a response to because you are saved. Because you're a born-again Christian, you want to be with the people of God. This is what Peter's talking about, being of one mind. All of you woke up this morning and you had one mind, didn't you? I'm going to church. You know, we all thought that maybe at the same time this morning. Maybe you were getting ready last night, getting food prep for the Sabbath day. Some of you may prep food the day before the Lord's Day, so you don't have to cook as much in the kitchen, whatever you do. But we're all of that same mind. So Christians think a lot more alike than we may realize. And this is the love of the body of Christ towards one another. Again, having compassion for one another. If I were to tell you that Sandy said to me this morning in a prayer request for Bruce isn't doing good, how does that affect you when you hear that? And you guys have all known Bruce a lot longer than I've known Bruce, and he's a dear brother in Jesus Christ, but he's hurting. And so when he hurts, we hurt. You see the identifier that has with the body of Christ? The body of Christ rallies around those who are sick, who are hurting, and we care about what's going on. And that's one point we can really bring to the forefront, because it's really happening right now. Now, we have seen and we've learned from Peter, and as if you've gone through this epistle on your own or heard it preached through before, we've seen and learned that Peter takes the time to write and show the way of dealing with different spheres of life. And that's very clear from what we see in his epistle. And therefore, it's no surprise that he exhorts believers to love one another and bear with each other according to the Holy Scriptures. How do we do it? According to the Holy Word of God. You know, we're people of the Reformation. That doesn't mean that there wasn't Reformation teachings before the Reformation. There was a guy by the name of Apostle Paul who was long before Martin Luther. So it's not as if Martin Luther had the corner of the market on justification by faith alone. Just making that point. Justification didn't become a brand new thing in the 1500s, okay? That's not what it was. But we are people of the Word, people of the sacred Scripture. Sola Scriptura is our mandate. And it's one thing, however, to treat those we love and care for with respect, but what about the pagan culture I was just talking about? And it is a pagan culture. It's all around us. And this is what Peter tells us when we get into verse 9. Not returning, and this could also apply, of course, to the people he's speaking to, Christians. And these are Christians. Again, these epistles that you read, we're going through the book of James at our church right now, and we also understand that in Peter's times, these Christians that he's speaking to are suffering. This is the diaspora, the dispersion, because of their being persecuted. Their families were uprooted. People were missing. People were being fed to the lions. Nero, the horrific dictator and the horrible dictator, would light Christians in his garden. He'd put them on poles and tar them and light them on fire and run around like a madman on his horse as the Christians would burn in his backyard. So much for niceties, huh? But these are the people Peter's speaking to. Some of their members have been burned in Nero's backyard. But yet he continues to say, keep loving each other. Keep bearing with one another. Keep doing these things. Don't return evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, what does that mean? No, don't do that. Do this. Blessing, knowing that you are called to this. We are called to bless each other, to be a blessing, not some kind of a hassle. That you may inherit a blessing. And there's that inherit word, that word that we will inherit a blessing when we obey the word of God. Christians, we need to be very awake when we listen to these things and hear these things. But it's here that Peter turns to Christ as the pattern for relating to a hostile pagan society. The natural response to hostility is retaliation. And we all can understand that as human beings, fallen human beings, because we do understand that the natural response, if somebody ticks you off or upsets you, is to, I'm going to get that person back. Or I'm going to say something snarky, and I'm going to set them straight. Well, that's not what we're supposed to do. Humble yourself, relax, take a breath. What's James say? Be quick to hear and slow to speak. And that applies to what I'm talking about. If you think retaliating and making a scene is going to solve any problem, you're sadly mistaken. And there's not one person here that could say that they have not felt the need to revenge themselves. Just, can you hear that today? Revenge yourself. Our Savior, did he revenge himself before he went to the cross? Did he take Pontius Pilate and drop him dead? No, he was like a lamb led to the slaughter. He was a lamb led to the slaughter, and he didn't even open his mouth. So then why would we, the very creatures he made, act any different than that? Why do we think, Christians, think about this for a minute, as the body of Christ, why do we think we have the right to act mean to people because they don't like what we're doing? Or should we just keep testifying of the love of Christ? Do you hear what I'm saying? Peter's saying, don't return evil for evil. Don't be reviling for reviling. He's saying, have compassion. What's compassion? Compassion is loving people even when they disagree with you. Praying for them. It's true, you may witness to somebody 5, 6, 7 times, and after that 7th time you realize it's time to kick the dust off your sandals, right? But you don't stop praying for them, because prayer is a weapon. Prayer is a blessing that we have as Christians. We can keep praying for people that can't stand us. And why can't they stand us, Christians? Why don't they like us? Because we're in the light and they're in the dark and they hate the light. Jesus came into the world and those who he came didn't even recognize him and they hated him. Hated the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And that's why they hate us. The other thing that amazes me is how Christians seem to run around with their chickens head, like chickens with their heads cut off in a culture like this, when Jesus already said they're going to hate you and kill you and murder you. What part of that don't any of us understand when we have frustrations? The pagan culture is not going to ever like Christianity. So if we're honest, we'd all admit to having these revengeful thoughts. And this, of course, is not the biblical pattern. Are Christians only interested then, as we look a little further into this, are we only interested in fellow believers? Are we only interested in each other as the Church of Jesus Christ? No, they also demonstrate their love toward people who abuse them and insult them. And you can get really personal about something like this. You can talk very practically. You're going to have family members that just simply don't like you because of what you believe. And it can get pretty tense. And it even can get to the point where you're no longer associating with each other because it just isn't going to happen. And somebody says, oh, you know, maybe you ought to compromise. Oh, be careful. You know, don't stop talking about Jesus just because somebody doesn't want you to. Because they're certainly going to tell you what they want to tell you. So who wins? Right? Got to be careful with that one. Let us consider closely then what was just said. Love those who abuse and insult you. Love them. Think about it for a minute. Do we do this? Do you do that? Do you do that principle that Christ lays down? Christians, follow the teachings of Christ where he said these words in Matthew 5. He said, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you. Do you see that Christ is calling us to pray for our enemies, to love them, pray for them, the people that are actually seeking to kill you and put you out of this place? Paul did it. How could you have peace in a dungy dungeon with no lights, cold, chilly, the worst of the worst of suffering, and still love the ones that are doing it to you and praying for them? That's how he did it. That was his calling. In the early church, the apostles formulated Christ's teachings in their own words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, said, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Romans 12:17, in his first epistle to the Thessalonians, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and all. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:15. The key to is to understand the word anyone here. That means all men. It's not just some people, not our favorites. Well, that guy doesn't really pick on me too much, so I'll pray for him. What about the nasty people, the ones that really get angry with us? What about, you may have a neighbor that knows you're a Christian, and maybe you presented Christ to them, and now every time they see you, when they get out of their car, they sneer at you. Or maybe they mow a little on your lawn, you don't like it, just to tick you off. You know, like that's really going to, hey, whew. It's grass, okay. It grows back. Do you see the childish behavior that sin produces? People act like little juvenile delinquents. Even in the church, they do it. I mean, if you think that you could get into a church meeting and someone says, well, what would be something that could divide a body of Christ? Well, doctrine. You could come up and have a very serious disagreement, a really serious doctrine in the church of Jesus Christ. And it might be something like justification by faith alone. You know, and that's serious. That's time to get serious, right? But the color of the curtains in the church, whether somebody should have put this blue on here, is that something to divide over? And we sit there, we're laughing, right? But I could say that offends me. Blue? That's how childish and juvenile we act in the Church of Jesus Christ. What color carpet are you putting down? It better be that burgundy red I see in all the other churches. Oh, it's blue. I'm out. And then we have to say, is that really true? Yeah, it is. Yeah, that's because people, and for lack of better terms, and this isn't really a big, thick thing to understand, people are control freaks. They want to control things they have no business controlling. So the early church understood these things. And what is clearly indicated in this text that we're looking at is that there were those which Peter was addressing that were doing these types of evil. They were doing this evil repaying. So he knew of it, and that's why he addresses the church. In other words, they were trying to settle injuries and insults with their own terms, on their own terms. What does that mean? That means they went horizontal in their thinking. They stopped vertically talking to God about how I should handle this person who's driving me crazy. And they went horizontal and they said, I'm going to handle it my way. In some existential system of thought, they all of a sudden said, I've got a better plan than you, God. And I'm going to get this guy. I'm going to deal with it my way, and then I'll come back to you, God, and hear about you later. You see how we could abandon so quickly what's right to do and start to do what's wrong to do. And there's no in between. We all here agree 100%. There's no such thing as neutrality. Neutrality is a myth. You're either doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord or you're not. Somebody says, well, what about those? What about if I want a bowl? What if I want to have a cigarette? You know, if I stood from this pulpit and said you should stop at the dollar store and get a pack of smokes on the way home today, I would be doing a disservice to your health. But if you stop at the dollar store and get a pack of smokes on the way home today, that has nothing to do with your salvation. It has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Is it bad for you? Yes, it is. That's just a fact. Okay? But smoking cigarettes and not smoking cigarettes doesn't save you or make you less saved or more saved, okay? That's something you have to fall into conviction to deal with in your own life. That's just the point of Christian liberty gone wild. People don't understand what Christian liberty is. If I give you a quick definition of Christian liberty this morning while I'm here, Christian liberty is not whether you can still drink a beer or smoke a cigarette or go bowling or play cards. Right? Christian liberty is the fact that you now can serve the Lord Jesus Christ with your heart when you hated him before. You've been given liberty to serve Jesus Christ. That's what Christian liberty is. Not whether you can play cards or have a beer. Okay? That's the nonsense of what's called legalism. So then they were doing this stuff. And then Calvin, I'm going to give a quote from Calvin. I won't go too much longer, but I want you to hear the context of what Calvin, because Calvin gives some real clarity on this text. Dr. Calvin says this. He says, in these words, every kind of revenge is forbidden. Every kind of revenge is forbidden. Now, let me just stop there to not add to what Calvin can say, because he can say it way better than I can say it. But where he says, every kind of revenge is forbidden, do you remember that God said, vengeance is mine alone, only I perform vengeance. None of you creatures that I made from the dirt do this. It's my job. So there's never a time where we perform vengeance. Even if someone who commits a horrific crime and they are accused, they are judged, and they are found guilty by their peers, and they get the death sentence, that's still God putting them to death because they are ministers of God who do it in the government. Romans 13. They're paying the evildoers with what they did. We're not doing that. God's doing that. So you have to be careful. There's no wiggle room on that one. But every kind of revenge is forbidden, continue with Calvin, for in order to preserve love, we must bear with many things. Oh, maybe we could talk about that for hours. We must bear with many things. At the same time, he does not speak here of mutual benevolence. But he would have us to endure wrongs when provoked by ungodly men. To endure wrongs is a godly thing. And though it is commonly thought, Calvin says, that it is an instance of a weak and abject mind not to avenge injuries. In other words, you're just being weak. You're not going to avenge yourself? You're not going to go get that guy? He says people would say that's weak. Yet it is counted before God as the highest thing to do. Nor is it indeed enough to abstain from revenge, but Peter requires also that we should pray for those who reproach us. For to bless here means to pray, as it is set in opposition to the second clause. But Peter teaches us in general, this is still Calvin, that evils are to be overcome by acts of kindness. This is indeed very hard, but we ought to imitate, in this case, our Heavenly Father, who makes the sun to rise on the unworthy. Does he not make the sun rise on those who don't believe in God? Yes. What the sophist imagined to be the meaning is a futile evasion, for when Christ said, love your enemy, he at the same time confirmed his own doctrine by saying that ye might be the children of God. You hear what Calvin's saying there? That when you do it the right way, God says, you are my children, doing what I told you to do. And we are the children of God. We're called to obey the word of God. Of course, what Calvin is saying then here, that was the last of the quote from John Calvin. Of course, what he's saying here is that Christ taught very clearly that if you do not operate within the biblical patterns, if you do not operate within the biblical patterns, you are called into question on the very thing you claim to be. In other words, if you tell people I'm a Christian, I love you, I'll pray for you, and then you do the opposite, they'll say, you're not really acting like what you say you are. Have you heard that? Oh, I can't believe that Christian did that. Somebody says, well, I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. It is full of hypocrites. Yeah, that's true. Bunch of messed up sinners we are. The one requirement to come through that door in membership in the Church of Jesus Christ is you got to be a sinner. And that's who we all are. If we engage in retaliation of any sort, we must repent and humbly evaluate our walk with the Lord. It's also interesting that not only if we need to, ask our brothers and sisters in Christ to forgive us if we've offended them, right? We know that's a principle that we have in Scripture. If it's clear there's an offense, we go to them and humbly ask them to forgive them. But how about people outside the church? If you offend them, should you say you're sorry and ask them to forgive you? Yes. Sometimes we have to do that. Sometimes those opportunities are a blessing for them to hear that. Wow, you just said you're sorry. I've never had that happen to me before. Well, the second part of the verses say, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So God's telling us in His Word here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we are blessed when we do this. We inherit a blessing. And later on, there's, of course, seeing that there's peace because He goes in the 34 of Psalms. We are never in a position in this life. Now listen closely. This is where I'm going to close out with this section from the Westminster. But we are never in a position in this life to say that what I do or don't do has any salvific value in it. In other words, if I do all of these things perfectly, it doesn't make me more saved than I already am. All right? Like, you know, I'm walking around, oh, yeah, I love that person a lot. Oh, yeah, I'm always telling them I love them, and they love me back. And, man, I'll tell you what, I'm getting more saved every day. You're only as saved as you were on the day you were regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Okay? You don't get more saved. You get more holy in this life. Things fall off. Sanctification and justification are so important together, but there's two different functions in the church, in the Christian life, right? Is everybody going to follow that? So if there's no salvific value in doing all of this, we do it out of simple obedience. I mean, think about it. There's a burning bush. It's not really being consumed by the fire. Moses is looking at it. I mean, you can only imagine what, you know, and all of a sudden it's talking, and it's the Lord, and there's a recognition. I mean, when God speaks, we tremble. Whether you know it's, there's something going on here, and it's holy ground, remove the shoes from your feet, you know, and he's telling him to do something, and what God is really telling Moses, you don't need to know all the details of what I'm about to tell you. You simply know that I am. Because what does he say? I can't even speak properly. Who shall I say sent me? Now, you know, Moses, like all of us, we were waiting to get a printout of some kind of exegeted thing that said, here, it handed to, you know, Pharaoh. Here's the one who wants to, and he reads through it and he goes, I don't know who this is. But what did Moses hear? What we all hear. He said, you tell them I am sent you. I am, and that's all you're getting. And that's all he needed. So when God tells us to obey, we shouldn't be like we still are as adults, but we can pick on little kids who say, house come, house come, house come. Why don't I get to do anything? I'm looking down at Hannah. She's not so little anymore, which is amazing to me. How big the kids are all getting. Right? What do little kids say? They get to do all sorts of things. I can just imagine my granddaughter with all the things she has and the playing she does. She enjoys playing so much. And then little kids have the nerve to say, "You never let me do anything." Dirt on their face, toys all over the place. Right? And don't we do the same stuff? That's acting like children, and we shouldn't do so. We should act mature. You know, Paul said, when I was a child, I thought as a child. I acted as a child. Now I'm a man. I think like a man. I have to be mature. Charity and its fruits, Edwards' book on 1 Corinthians. Well, then, on that point in closing, then, and I just want to make this point because we've gone through this in this church before. I have to believe we got to chapter 16 of the Westminster Confession, and it's in your hymnal back somewhere if you want to follow along. I'm just going to read these three sections, then we'll close with prayer. But I just want to reiterate that good works don't do anything salvifically. They are a response to what happened to us at conversion. And that's what Peter's getting at. This is how we do these things. Section 5 says, we cannot by our best works merit pardon of sin or eternal life at the hand of God by reason of the great disproportion that is between them and the glory to come. And the infinite distance between, now listen to this, that is between us and God, whom by them we can neither profit nor satisfy for the debt of the former sins. We can't pay anything. But when we have done all we can, we have done but our duty and are unprofitable servants. And because as they are good, they proceed from His Spirit. The good works we do are proceeding from the Holy Spirit, not from us. They don't add to our salvation. They're simply a product of being saved. And as they are wrought by us, they are defiled. This is where it gets... The divines here had a real insight into this. When they're wrought by us, they're still defiled. They're not even perfect this side of heaven. And mixed with so much weakness and imperfection that they cannot endure the severity of God's judgment. I want you to think about this week. Go back and read this section on good works. Notwithstanding, section 6 says, the persons of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works also are accepted in Him, in Christ. Not as though they were in this life holy, unblameable, and unprovable in God's sight, but that He, looking upon them in His Son, who does God see when He sees us? Christ! This is a balance that we need to understand as we pray to God. Does He see me? No, he sees Christ. We're covered in His righteousness. Do you remember the example I gave from this very pulpit some time ago? And I've said it on more than one occasion. It's one of my favorite Luther examples. He looked out at the farmlands in the summertime, and he saw the mounds of manure in the farmlands. Big piles of manure, steaming in the morning, right? But in the wintertime, those same mounds were covered with snow. And he said, that's us. We're all covered in white. We look pure, but underneath we still stink. Now, if any one of you tells me you don't still stink, I'm going to come down and get you. Because we still sin, right? Matter of fact, some of you this morning, and I know what it was like because I was such a great student in school as a child. I didn't daydream in school. That wouldn't have been me. I mean, it couldn't have been me. Could it have been daydreaming and looking out the window and not paying attention to anything the teacher said? You know, had the voice of the Charlie Brown teacher. To me, I didn't hear it. But even as you've sat here, some minds have wandered to what you're going to do later today. See how quick we wander from focusing? We all do that. Anyway, one last part of this. But all of these things that we do, even now, post-salvation, are accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfections. Works done by unregenerate men. That is, those who are not saved, the pagans that we're supposed to love and pray for. Those done by unregenerate men, although for the matter of them they may be things which God commands. In other words, a neighbor may be one of your best people in your neighborhood. They may shovel the driveway for you when you're sick. They may do all sorts of wonderful things for you, but this is an unregenerate person. They are doing things which God commands. and of good use, both to themselves and others. Yet because they proceed not from a heart purified by faith, nor are done in a right manner, that is, their heart, the purity of intention according to the word, nor to a right end, the glory of God, they are therefore sinful and they cannot please God or make a man meet to receive grace from God. And yet their neglect of them is more sinful and displeasing unto God. In other words, the very thing they're doing, which looks righteous, which looks good, is burying them and burying them, bury them under the curse, because it doesn't bring them to God. And yet that very person who shovels your driveway and says, I provide for my family, that's why I should get into heaven, doesn't understand anything I just said, because they're dead in their sins and trespasses. Why did Paul tell us in 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, first in the second chapter 14, that the carnal mind cannot receive, the natural mind cannot receive the things of God? Unless you're regenerated, none of this, you can't understand anything. So we see then that in not returning evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, knowing that you and I were called to this. It's a calling out of the darkness into the light, that you may inherit a blessing. And I'm going to read these next few verses again from the song, because I'm not going to get to it today. For he who would love life, he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. And that's, boy, do we have to work on our mouths, right? The tongue is a wily member. It really creates all sorts of problems. And his lips speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Are you seeking peace? Are you pursuing peace with all men? Are you seeking to be at peace with people? Now, on the front end of this message today, I said the culture is a culture of death. How do we have peace with a crazy bunch of crazy people? Well, if they hate you, it's going to be hard to be at peace, because they can get real nasty. But we still have to love them. Careful what you say back. We have the words of life. And if you say anything to somebody, call them to repent. Love them enough to tell them they're going to hell. If you think you're loving them by listening to them and then arguing about how, oh, the Bible says, you know, that's the wrong position to hold. We don't hold that at our church. And they're sitting there going, before you tell them to repent, tell them what the Bible says, but you have to tell them the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's how people wake up out of their slumber and sleep. Snaps them out, and if that's the moment they're supposed to get saved, if they have the elect, they'll be seized at that moment, and they'll understand what you're saying, and if not, it goes out as a curse. Isaiah says the word never comes back void. It always goes out and does what it's performed to do. So you're not wasting your time. And then love them and pray for them. Prayer is such a gift to the Church of Jesus Christ. We should not waste it. And then verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. His ears are open to their prayers because of our high priest, because of one who did all the work. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. There's the antithesis. That never stops. If I said to somebody today, I said, when is it going to stop? Does anybody know the date? It's not a trick question. When we're dead, or when Jesus comes back. Until then, we're in the war. Okay, we're not going to have any ceasefire. There will be no ceasefire until Jesus returns, or we go to be with him face to face. Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't look to get out of the battle. Look to be in the battle, but do it the right way, okay? And Jesus the Christ gives us the strength to do these things. Whatever's happening to you, whatever is going on, God gives us the strength. His sovereign rule is sure and fixed, and we love our God and our Father for how he cares for us. Let's pray as we close out this sermon and begin to prepare our hearts for the table of the Lord.